Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5.
First Peter chapter 5, we've been looking and trying to finish up with this particular book. We've had a few interruptions, but we don't call them that because they were God's timing, our revival service, etc., and services that we had there, and praise the Lord for what He's done, some of the things around that. But to get your mind back into 1 Peter, remember that Peter is writing and wrote to believers who are about to enter a great period of difficulty because of their faith. Anyone experiencing difficulties need encouragement. And that's what Peter emphasizes here as he closes this book of 1 Peter, is an encouragement to believers. Chapter 5 could be divided into five parts. The first one in verses 1 through 4 is the exhortation to pastors. Then in verses 5 through 7, an encouragement and humility. 8 and 9 is an exhortation to watchfulness as the devil seeks to bring his temptation and to tear us apart. And in verses 10 and 11, an encouragement in expectations, and then his final words there in the remainder of the chapter. We've already seen two parts of this particular chapter. We looked at the exhortation to pastors, and remember I said I was preaching to myself today, so y'all could take the day off, but that wasn't totally true either, as there was many applications there. And then we saw a few weeks ago there the exhortation to watchfulness there in 8 and 9. And today we want to finish out here some of this information on encouragement. The first one there in verses 5 through 7 have to do with encouragement and humility, and I've entitled a message today, to be humble. We're going to see a few things here, what God desires of us, how He desires it to be done, and then why God desires it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank You for Your words that You have preserved unto us. And I pray that we would understand, in light of difficulties that we may be facing and that others may be facing, that we may understand this message and what You desire of us, how we're to go about doing that, and Lord, the why You have encouraged us and You have commanded us to have this, these aspects, these actions, and these attitudes a part of our lives today. Thank You for what You will do. We know, Lord, that You want each one of us to listen carefully today. You have us here in Your house for that purpose. May we listen to what Your words have to say. May You, through Your Holy Spirit, burden our heart with where we are in light of them. And then, Lord, may we surrender ourselves unto You in any aspect that You reveal. Thank You, and bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does God say for us to do here? First of all, look there in verse 5 of chapter 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now first, before we answer the question there, what does God want of us? What does God say to do? Notice the word, little word there, likewise. It ties together with the previous verses, and as I said, the previous verses was an exhortation to pastors to be in submission to Peter as he was teaching these other elders, and ultimately as God was instructing these elders that the pastor should submit and to the direction that God was given and to the emphases that God would have the man have in his ministry and in God's ministry here in the church. But then he says, likewise, in the same way is what the word means, and it makes a change in focus. No longer focusing just on the pastor, but now upon all of the people within the church. So he's addressing then everyone here, and he says there that we are to submit one to another. And the word submit here means to line up under or to yield to another's wish. And we are to be submitting there, the younger, to the elder. And I want us to look at this a little bit, but first, before we do, I want to make sure that you understand a couple of things about submission. Number one, it is the opposite of selfishness. Now, selfishness is that within mankind today that desires to look out for number one. Selfishness has the mentality, and it's swallowed the world's philosophy, that if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will.
And it has with it the idea that when I go into a place, I'm looking at what can I get out of this, what can I enjoy out of this, how can I benefit from this, etc., instead of looking at how can I minister to someone else. And I hope that none of you came to church today looking only at what you can get out of this today, but also hopefully looking at what you can do to help someone else that may be here today. And we'll see more about that as we go through this message. So we have here this opposite of submission being that of selfishness, and the main hindrance to submission is that deep-seated sin of pride. Pride is that within a person that does not want to be concerned about anyone else, that does not want to submit to anyone else, that does not want to consider the needs of anyone else. Pride is that which is only looking for self and self-uplifting. So we need to be careful about those two things. But look as he says there in submission. It is an action in which we're to take. And he first says that the younger is to submit unto the elder. Now, that would mean a couple of things there, I believe, that can be an application of this particular verse. First of all, I think it's talking not so much about age, for it does not really matter as much on age, and we've always been taught that we'd respect our elders, and we should, as far as age-wise. But here, I believe, it's talking about those in spiritual maturity. Those that are less spiritually mature ought to submit to those that are more spiritually mature. I believe that is a principle that we can see elsewhere in Scripture. If you'll look with me, please, a few pages back over there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy, we have the New Testament principle that is shared here by Paul speaking to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul, being an experienced man that God was using to teach him as to what needed to be done in the ministry there as a pastor, he taught Timothy, and Timothy in turn was to teach others. Notice as we read there in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Notice the process there. Paul told Timothy, "I want you to listen carefully to what I have to teach you, and as I teach you these things, I want you to learn them in such a way that you may turn around and pick out other people to teach them, to bring them up to a level of a par there that should be of maturity in the Christian life, and then that they may turn around and get other people and teach them and bring them up to that level as well." That was the responsibility that Paul wanted Timothy to undertake, and that is the principle that I believe that we see here that Peter is sharing. Peter is saying there that ye younger, or the ye that are less spiritually mature, you listen to those that are more spiritually mature and let them be your guide and help in your walk with the Lord. Let them be your teachers, if you will. And that's the way it should be. We need to have, even as official teachers in the church, men and women that are mature spiritually. Not perfect, none of us are that way, but have grown and have matured and somewhat know how to rightly divide the word of truth and to share that with others that they may bring that class or bring those people up to an increase in their walk with the Lord. We have an Old Testament example of that found with Moses. You remember in the wilderness wanderings when Israel was being led out of Egypt into the promised land, Moses had the responsibility of doing that, and God used him in a great way with that particular responsibility. And he had a young man that he was discipling, if you will, and that man's name was whom? Joshua. We're studying it on Sunday night right now in the life of Joshua there with my adult Bible study. And with that, this young man was learning under Moses as God directed Moses to teach Joshua, so that when they came to the end, God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land there, but he said, "You're going to die, and Joshua is going to bring them into the land, and I want Joshua to be prepared so that as he does that, he may teach those leaders so that they may grow and teach those underneath them that the generation to come may have the truth." And that was that responsibility that we see. Here the same things are true. Peter is saying Ye younger, submit to the teachings, to the guidance of those that are more spiritually mature, that they may help bring you up, that you may be spiritually mature. And then all of us together look for the next group, so that each generation can be brought up there in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, spiritually speaking. We are to have that understanding of the Word of God. We are to submit to that. But I believe also there's another understanding in this verse right here, according to the context. He has just been speaking there in verses 1 and following there, the elders which are among you I exhort. Specifically, that word was talking about the position of an elder or bishop or pastor, interchangeably used in the New Testament there. And he was speaking there to these pastors. So if you look at it that way, then it says there, likewise ye younger, which would represent the rest of the congregation, be in subjection to the pastor that is there. That principle also is found elsewhere in Scripture. If you'll look back over to Hebrews, just about 5 pages back in my Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Here the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 17, he says, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle or behavior. And then in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. Again, both of these verses speaking about the spiritual rule there, the pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know that one day I must stand before God and give an account about your life. That makes me nervous. But understand, I don't have to give an account about what you do with your life. I have to give an account of what I did in preparation of you for your life. That is what God is going to hold me responsible for. I've got to be sharing faithfully the Word of God. I've got to make sure I'm ministering to you properly. And I've got to be giving you every opportunity that I possibly can to have God's Word, to know God's Word, and to apply God's Word accurately into your lives and encourage you to be obedient unto it. If I don't do that part, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. But God says on your part that when I give an account of how you've done in regards to what I have, through God's help, given you, it better be a good report. And God says that's benefit for you. It's unprofitable if I stand there and say, well, I preach to Steve all the time. Steve, I'm joking with you there, man. I preach to Steve all the time, but he never would have listened. He kept going out and just ignored what I had to say. That wouldn't be too good, would it? And, of course, Steve's not in that condition there. But at the same point, we need to understand that is what God wants in the principle there. There is a certain amount of responsibility that I have to be faithful with God's Word and God's work before you. And on your point, there's a submission that you're to give to what I teach and to the directions I give there according to God. The younger to the elder. Also, notice that he continues there, and he says, yea, in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, yea, and all of you be subject one to another. Now, it's interesting there, that word all in the Greek has a special meaning. You know what it means? It means all. All of you, that means every one of us, are to be in submission to every other one of us. We're all to be looking toward the other, and we're to be, deferring to another there and seeking to please them and seeking to consider them. We have that spoken to as well. Paul commands us over there in Philippians, if you want to look, please, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be coming back to Philippians 2 a couple times. If you want to stick your bulletin in there, it may help you in looking that up. But we're commanded just by Paul here in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there in verse 3. He says there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now notice what he says. First of all, he says, don't be caught up in strife and vainglory. Now strife has to do with selfish actions. A strife here is talking about that when one person doesn't get along with the other person, because this person is looking out for his own needs, and that person is looking out for their own needs, and they're butting heads against each other about it. That is what strife is all about. Strife is always about selfishness. It always stems out of selfish actions. Vainglory has to do with a selfish purpose. It's tied to pride, and the purpose of that wanting to have my way is because I want to please myself. I want to be uplifted myself, etc. Even if I don't care about you. I find this so often admitted, actually, by young people, and they don't realize what they're saying. We'll talk about sometimes activities they may want to do or different things they might want to do, and somebody may make a statement and says, well, this is what I want to do. I say, well, what about other people? Let them carefully say, this is what I think we ought to do. Well, wait a minute here now. You are saying to me that you don't care about anybody else, you only care about number one. And see, don't realize that particular statement there. Well, as adults, we may realize how that may sound, and we don't want to sound that way, but it doesn't mean that we don't think that way, you see. We may have that selfishness within us. We may have that there that we're trying to suppress. We don't believe that we're known that way. But when it comes down to it, if it has any choice at all, I want my way, you see. And that is a natural tendency of mankind, and we need to understand that is a selfishness that is within us that we need to recognize. So here, we're each to look to the other. He says in verse 4, look not every man to his own things, but the things also of others. And he uses the word also, so he doesn't say you're not supposed to look at your things at all, consider your things at all, but also, you're supposed to be considering someone else. You're supposed to be looking to their needs. When you came to church this morning, let me ask you a question. Did you come in church this morning and look around and say, well, you know, I hope the pastor, I hope David Schultz picked out some songs that I want to sing today. I hope the pastor's going to preach a message that I want to hear about today. I hope that the choir is going to sing a number I like today. You notice what the major words is in there that keep repeating? I. You see, if we come and we start thinking about the I, we'll find that the judgment of God is that we're just concerned about ourselves. We're not really concerned about somebody else's need. We're not really concerned about what God may be doing and wanting to do in their lives or needing to do in their lives. Have you come today just concerned about yourself? Or are you looking to use the God to help someone else as well? We too need help, but as well also we're to be looking to them. Back over into 1 Peter 5. This type of considering one another and preferring one another takes faith. Let me illustrate here. We have occasionally potluck dinners. For those that are not familiar with that, what we do is ask, you know, ladies, men, y'all bring food enough for your family, a little bit extra, and we'll put it all over on the table together. We'll line up in a line, go through and take whatever you want, and enjoy it together with fellowship. That's part of what a potluck dinner is in our eyes. And let's say that we were going to have one today, and a group of people had brought that in. Let's say we had a lot of visitors that were in here today, a lot of people that did not bring any food. And I made the statement, I said, that's okay. Our people are just known for bringing so much food. I'm sure we're going to have extra. Just all of you, come on over. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, wait a minute here now. I just went over and looked and really want that much over there. I don't know if it's going to be enough for everybody. Honey, as soon as he's over the message, let's make a beeline over there, because I want one of those good pieces of chicken before I end up with a leg, or worse, you know. Now, that... I know none of you do that. But that might not be preferring one another. That might not be considering one another. That might be just considering myself. And once I get mine and go through that, it's all right. Whatever you get is fine. That's not the mentality that we have. That's not what God is talking about through Peter or Paul there. We are to be considering one another, and we must prefer one another. And it may mean there that you say, well, you know, there may not be enough food, so honey, let's let the other people go through first, and then we'll go through afterwards. Wait a minute, Pastor. What if it all gets away? I don't have anything to eat. I brought something. Why should I have... You know,
There's that flesh. There's that devil. Be careful of that. We may argue, and the devil may argue with us about this and try to get us to think, well, you know, if I live in such a way that just considers others, I may be taken advantage of, God. I may be overlooked. Because not everyone's going to have the same mentality. What if everybody else is thinking about themselves, and I think about them too, and then nobody thinks about me? Well, that's why God says, this takes faith. Lord, I'm going to do what you said, and I'm going to trust you to take care of me. That's the way it has to be in every command that God gives us. We must be obedient unto the Lord and then say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. It takes faith. Submit and trust God for the outcome. Paul and Peter both, you may think this is difficult, but Paul and Peter both, they were teaching Christians of that day that knew nothing of submission. The only people that they ever knew that submitted to anything were slaves. So for them to think the idea that they needed to submit was something totally foreign of that day. So don't think that it's just difficult for you. But God was speaking to those that had never submitted in any other situation primarily. We will never also, we will never truly submit to God until we are submitting to other people. You never will be right in fellowship with God if you're not keeping His commands. So you're not really submitting unto God until you're doing what He says. And we're to submit to one another in the anticipation. It's also true. You're never truly submissive to each other. You can never truly submit to each other correctly until you are submissive to God and willing to be. Well, that's what God says to do. How does He say to do it? The end of verse 5 there in 1 Peter says, and be clothed with humility. The middle part of the verse. And be clothed with humility. First part of verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humility is what He's talking about. Being clothed in humility. There's a strong connection between humility and submission. One may not submit until they are somewhat humble. And God wants us to humble ourselves. Notice the word humility here is an attitude. Submission is the action. Humility, the attitude. And it is the attitude to act of low degree or of low rank. It's been said, and I quote, it's not demeaning ourselves or thinking poorly of ourselves. That's not what humility is. But it is simply not thinking of ourselves at all. And that is what humility is. It's not having a mindset about myself. It's considering others, you see. So humility is not thinking of ourselves at all. It's also a willingness to serve in the lowest of tasks. Have you ever been asked to do something or saw something that needed to be done and thought, man, I don't want to be able to do that. That's nasty. All right, let's go to it. You know what I'm thinking? There's a toilet in there that's stocked up. Man. You know, who's going to get it? You know?
Well, that's not fun. That's the pastor's responsibility.
That's not fun. You drive up in the parking lot.
Oh, man, somebody dumped a beer can out here in the parking lot.
Drive over and smush it. It won't be as visible. By the way, be careful about picking up beer cans and putting your car so it's not trash out there. Somebody might get the wrong idea.
But do pick it up and put it in trash.
Hold it.
All right, getting back here.
Humility. It's a willingness to serve even in the lowest of tasks there. Again, when you arrive at church there and you have a mindset, is it about you? I hope everything's prepared and done the way I like it. Or do you come to church and you say, Pastor, is there anything I can help to prepare that needs to be done? Now, folks, let me give you a heads up here. You can't do that unless you come early, okay? If you arrive at Sunday school at 10 o'clock, don't ask at that point. It's too late.
But do come with the mindset, if anything needs to be done here, I'm ready to serve. What is it? I'll help. That's what we need there. Humility, then, is being clothed with or having that mindset. The word clothed there means to strap on like an apron. When I thought about that, it came to my mind the great example of our Lord Jesus, who was the person of humility. If you'll flip back over there to John chapter 13, we have a story recorded for us here in John 13 of Christ's example of humble service as he washed the disciples' feet. Verses 4 through 11 records that, how that the Lord Jesus, after he had finished their mealtime there, he girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash his disciples' feet. You may think about that and say, well, you know, that was kind of a demeaning type of job, but you have to understand what kind of feet they had. Now, I know that some of you this morning have some nasty feet. Men, just ask your wife and they'll let you know. But in their day, we're not talking about feet. Now, none of you have feet like they had in their day. In their day, they wore sandals. They walked on dirt streets with no sewer systems. And therefore, everything that was out there, whether it was left by a donkey or whatever, was nasty that they walked in. And so you can imagine what their feet were like when they came into someone's home. And they would have a custom where they would have a servant, actually, that most of the time would do the washing of someone's feet as they would come into the house. Well, Jesus took on him the responsibility of that nasty job of washing his disciples' feet. And there are some beautiful lessons in that that we can learn. But what I want you to zero in on is what he zeroed in on after he did that. In verse 12, he says there of John 13, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he wasn't trying to establish another responsibility of the local church. We don't observe foot washings today. But what he was indicating there was a heart of humility in service of the lowest task. In any area of service, any one of us ought to be willing to take any task of humble service and do it unto the Lord. That is the example that he had to leave unto us and that we are to follow. They were to be clothed. We are to be clothed with humility. And then, notice verse 6. Back over to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Who is supposed to humble us? Ourselves. Who will humble us if we don't humble ourselves? Let's look at it. God will. Compare over with Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Now, in Daniel 4, there's a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, one that would not bow the knee unto God, and God bowed his knee. He, for 7 years, made Nebuchadnezzar walk around or crawl around, actually on all fours, out in the field, eating grass, etc., as a wild animal. He had lost his mind. People today would say that he was insane. And here, for 7 years, he lived like that, and then God brought his mind back. After God brought his mind back, this is what he said, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are just. And those, get this, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God is able to take any one of us, anyone, anywhere, that stands up in pride and cut them low. But God says to us, humble yourselves. That's our responsibility. If we don't, he can. Let me tell you something. I would much rather humble myself than to have my God humble me.
I hope that you understand the same.
He says, humble yourselves before God. Now, why are we to submit in a humble attitude one toward another? And here's the reasons.
There are three that are given here. At the end of verse 5, he says there, for or because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. We've just seen
that with Nebuchadnezzar. Pride is almost the opposite of humility. And God hates pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. What's the first one? A proud look. The first thing that God lists that he hates is a proud look. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride, that is, a desire to be like God, that stirred Eve to take of the forbidden fruit. And it is pride in our lives, in your life, that will get in the way of you being humble before the Lord and submitting to one another. But notice that God says in that same warning there why we are to humble ourselves in submission. He giveth grace to the humble. Isn't that a blessed promise as well? Grace is God's goodness that we do not deserve. And God says that if we will humble ourselves, he won't have to. If we will humble ourselves, then he will give us grace.
What we do not deserve, the good that we do not deserve in our life. Next, not only are we to humble ourselves because God resists the proud, but in verse 6,
at the ending there, it says, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves before the Lord that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus said in Matthew 23 in verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is saying? If you try to exalt yourself and lift yourself up, God says, I'm going to cut you down. But if you will humble yourself before me, then I'll lift you up. God, can I trust you to do that?
You better believe it. You better believe it.
The illustration was given about a table that people would come in and sit down at the table there. And he says, the instruction was, don't think of yourself to come up here and sit toward the head of the table and put yourself up there at the prominent spot. Because if you do that, then when the Lord of the house comes in, he may look and say, oh, wait a minute, brother, you don't have a seat here. How about getting up here and let this guy sit right over here? Boy, wouldn't that be humiliating? Now you're going back to get whatever's left over, you see. Better it is, Jesus says there, to go ahead and sit down at the foot, down at the end, and let the Lord of the house come in there and look and say, where's so-and-so? Brother, come on up here and sit up here. You move down there and let this man sit here. That's God honoring, you see. I would much rather have God honor me that way than to God say, hey, you're in the wrong spot. Get on back to the back. You see, God can work that way, and the will we need to make sure that we're not exalting ourselves, but we're humbling ourselves. Notice he'll exalt us in due time. By the way, I'm running out of time here, but the example of that is Jesus Christ again. I told you I was going to go back to Philippians. Remember in Philippians 2, there in verses 5 through 8 or so, how that the Lord Jesus Christ describes there that he came into this earth, and he humbled himself there and submitted himself unto the Father's wishes and took on human flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient
unto death, even
not just any death, but the death of a cross. How humiliating it was and how painful it was to die there. That's what he did. But notice what God did
after he had humbled himself and submitted to the Father.
Then he says that he exalted him and gave him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what God did in the example of Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants to do with us. And he will do it, there it says, in due time. In due time. That is the appropriate time, the best time, and in God's wisdom is when he will do that. There's a hymn that we sing, and I wanted to just read the words there to you. It's called, In His Time. And it says there, In His Time, He makes all things beautiful in His time.
Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. And God will exalt you in due time, in His wisdom, when He thinks it is best, and it will be best. And then the last one there in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We a lot of times take this verse out of context there and say, boy, isn't that a beautiful thing? And it is. But it's talking primarily to those that are humbling themselves. And those that are in the process of humbling themselves, at the same time, cast your care upon the Lord. Not that we don't care about those things anymore, but the word has to do with being anxious about it. Over in Philippians, again, in chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes there, and he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Same word, same idea. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what God says that we're to do. He says there, don't you be anxious about these things, but by prayer and supplication, cast those cares, cast that anxiety upon the Lord, because He will care about it for you. That's what it says. Not only does He care about it for us, He does care for us, for sure. But we are to cast our cares, cast those things that are pressing up on our mind, cast those things that we're wringing our hands about and saying, what am I going to do now? And God says, humble yourselves unto me, and while you're doing that, just let me have all this stuff. I'll take care of it. Do you trust God to do that? That's what He wants to do. He will care for it. He will care about it. Humble yourselves. You know, if we had a church full of humble Christians, there'd be several things true. Number one, we'd have a church that run very smoothly, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be bumping into ourselves selfishly in the church. Not that we have a great problem with that, but we have a great potential of that. And we need to understand it and recognize it. But remember that Peter's addressing here Christians who are about to go through an intense difficulties in their life. And he's saying there that not only will Christians live together smoothly, but they will also be able to soothe one another. Soothe one another. If we're thinking about others, if we're keeping them in mind. We need to look around and consider one another for what problems others may be going through. Over in 2 Corinthians, and I close with this, 2 Corinthians in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. He says, verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. All right, that's the number one promise there of God. You may be going through some difficulties. You may be fixing to go through some intense difficulties. My week this past week was difficult. With my wife having foot surgery, Shirley having surgery there on Tuesday. I had a funeral on Thursday. I'm a father. I'm taking care of a wife at home. Thank y'all for bringing some food when you did. All of these things, it was a difficult week. But God says when the difficulties are going to increase, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there to encourage you and to comfort you. So that, for this purpose, verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I could go on and preach that particular passage right there to you. God wants us to understand that when we come to church, we're not the only ones that may be hurting. We're not the only ones that may have needs. Humbly submit to one another and look around for others that you may be able to encourage. Look for those that you may be able to help. The word there, comfort, is the same word of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who's called alongside to encourage and to help. And we are to, as well, come alongside one another and encourage and help. Seek to find out what we can do for them, not just what the church can do for me. That is the mentality that we're to have. And if you're going through some difficulty yourself, then humbly lift your eyes, your voice, unto the Lord.
and seek Him. He will give you His peace in any situation. But understand this as we close. You cannot know the peace of God until you first know the God of peace. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. But I have never chosen to receive what He did to be my payment of sin. Let me tell you, folks, that is what salvation is. That's the only thing that salvation is. It's not by anything that we do. It's not by giving to the church. It's not by being baptized, not trying to do the best you can. All of those things are great. God commands every one of them, but none of them are capable of making us fit for heaven. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ was for that purpose. I hope you trusted Him. If not, I'll be glad to speak to you afterwards. Every head bow, please. Father, we thank You right now for the opportunity to look in Your Word. I thank You for the truth of it. I thank You, Lord, for how timely it is as we so often have to face difficulties in our life and know that You're God, that we can cast our care upon You. Knowing, Lord, too, that if we will obey You and submit to one another in a humble spirit, that we can be exalted, that we can be encouraged, that we can be taken care of in such a way. Lord, I pray that we would be looking around at each other, seeking whom we may encourage, seeking whom we may help. Lord, for anyone here today that may not know You as their Savior, may have never made that choice, may You give them that faith to step out and to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.